Shall we then turn to John chapter 4 as we're continuing our way? One more week to go in this term of 10 weeks to fill in for Brother Mitchell. So next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, my last Sunday with you, and we'll draw this short series from John to a conclusion. John chapter 4, reading verses 27 through 42. 27 through 42. Let me just remind you, at the beginning of John chapter 4, Jesus met that woman at the well, Jacob's well in the town of Sychar. Boys and girls, you remember the region, the province. It was not Judea in the south, it was not Galilee in the north, but it was Samaria, right in the middle, the province or the region of Samaria. And Jesus had to go through that central province, and there he stopped in the town of Sychar, and he met this woman who was drawing water, and Jesus engaged her in conversation, and we'll see that she comes to believe in Jesus as her Savior. And in fact, look at verses 25 and 26. This is where we ended last time. The woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So Jesus is now very direct that he is the Messiah. Now shall we read together 27 to 42? "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then he went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors.' And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman, who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" May God then bless his word to our hearing. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose it's a tendency for any church to become a kind of club. By that I mean a club that is pretty much closed to outsiders, a club that has its reserved membership list. Experts say that especially long-established churches can become like clubs, almost closed groups. They don't intend to be this way, but they often appear closed to newcomers. Now, that's one reason why experts also say we should be planting new churches, churches like New Horizon. In new churches, generally, members are more open to newcomers. In new churches, members are more open to newcomers. Now, we read in John 4 that Jesus and his disciples were traveling through the region of Samaria, and Jesus now is teaching them about a harvest. Look at verse 35. Verse 35. Jesus says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. White. If you've ever seen a field of grain, I was raised on a farm. My father, among other crops, raised wheat. Wheat, like barley and oats, when it's ripe, it turns almost white, a light golden color. When it's not yet ripe, it's green. But when the crop turns golden white, then you know the harvest is ready to be brought in. This is not an ordinary harvest that Jesus is speaking of. This is not a harvest of grain or a harvest of grapes. No, Jesus is teaching them about a spiritual harvest. He says there's going to be a crop of new believers. New people who decide, by God's grace, to follow Jesus. And we're going to look now at three things about this harvest of new believers. And the first thing is simply this. Realize that people are like ripened fields. Fields that are ripe for harvest. Verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months? In ordinary talk among the farmers, the crop's been sown 4 months earlier, and in about 4 months, now finally the grain is ripe. Notice that Jesus uses very direct language, even confrontational language. It's command language. Jesus says to his disciples, lift up your eyes. It's command. Lift up your eyes and look. See the ripened fields. See the people who are ripe, who are ready to become new followers of Jesus, new converts. Now think of it. For this time, these 12 have been with Jesus for a year or two. We don't know exactly where they are in the ministry. But these 12 had one another as their closest friends. They had left their families behind. They had left their friends behind. They had left their towns and villages. They're now like a band of brothers following Jesus, their rabbi. Life has become quite comfortable for them. There's just the 12 of them with their teacher. And that's probably why John tells us earlier in chapter 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Verse 4 of chapter 4, Jesus had to go through Samaria. We looked at that phrase last week. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Was there no other road? Oh, yes, there were other roads. But Jesus had to go through Samaria for another reason. What was that reason? Well, because Jesus knew that his Father in heaven had his chosen people even in the province of Samaria. And that some of the Samaritan Gentiles would become followers of Jesus. They would be converted. They would come to faith in Jesus. So Jesus is teaching his disciples this very important lesson. That God not only loved the Jewish people, but God loved the world. We emphasized that last week as well. God loves the various peoples of the world. Remember John 3, verse 16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And look how this theme is repeated in chapter 4. The last verse that we read, verse 42, the Samaritans who are converted now say, we know, this is the end of verse 42, we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's in John chapter 3, and here it is in John chapter 4. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, the disciples weren't there at the well at the beginning, right? They went into town. They were looking for food. Jesus is alone with that Samaritan woman. It's in verse 27 we read the disciples return. They find Jesus there at the well. And John tells us the disciples were marveling. They were surprised to find Jesus talking to that woman. Why? Well, no Jewish rabbi would have a private conversation with a woman who is not his wife. That was forbidden by the Torah, forbidden in Jewish law. So the disciples are very surprised. And then Jesus explains something to these disciples. Verse 34, he says, my food, or we could say my strength, that which empowers me, is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus has been sent. Jesus has been sent out. By whom? By the Father. The Latin word missio from which we get our word mission, means to be sent or to be sent out. Jesus was sent on a mission. Sent out to the people of the world. Yes, to the Jewish people, first of all, but then secondarily to the Gentiles. He's been sent to the people of the world. So Jesus says then to his disciples, open your eyes. See the people of the world. See the people in need. See the people as part of the harvest that God is eventually going to bring in. You maybe remember some of the parables of Jesus, other parables he taught. He talks about, in parables often, about a final harvest. Those who would in the end be trusting in Jesus as their Savior. And so it is also for us as Jesus' followers today. We have to learn how to open our eyes. Open our eyes to see people, all people potentially, we don't know which ones, anyone out there who could eventually become part of the final harvest. Those whom God will bring to himself. In fact, it's often surprising to me over the years of ministry, some of the most hardened people and the most profane pagan people end up becoming believers, whereas some of the nicest people and the people you would imagine, oh, these surely will become Christians, turn their backs on Jesus. See people, any person in the world, as potentially part of the final harvest. We must always expect some good results as we talk about Jesus to unbelievers. We should always expect some people will truly come to faith in Jesus as their Savior. They'll become part of that crop that Jesus brings in. Now, of course, we know that many people will reject Jesus as Savior, but we shouldn't focus on them. We shouldn't focus on them. We should focus instead on those who will become believers. Those who will, by God's grace, respond to Jesus positively. Look at the harvest. Lift up your eyes, says Jesus. See the fields ripening unto a harvest. Jesus commands them to lift up their eyes. Don't keep your eyes closed, he's saying. Look, see people as potentially part of that harvest ready to be brought in. And what happened in the region of Samaria? What happened there in and around the town of Sychar? Verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Many believed in Jesus. Many came to faith in Jesus, not just a couple of them, not just a few of them, not just some of them. John says many. Many, many, many came to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And then a little further down, well, that was verse 39, many believed in Jesus. And then look at verse 40 and 41. When the Samaritans had come to Jesus, they urged Jesus to stay with them. He stayed there 2 whole days. And many more Samaritans believed because of his own word. You had some believing because of the woman's testimony. Then many more believed because Jesus talked to them directly. We know that this Jesus is the Savior of the world. What a harvest. What a crop of new converts. Now, someone years ago said to me, perhaps they read this in some book, but they said something I thought was very wise. They said, think this way about people who today don't seem interested in Jesus. Think of them as unripe fruit. They're not ripe yet. And I thought that was very helpful. Don't reject them altogether. Don't turn your back on them. Don't forget all about them. But see them at this stage in their life as possibly unripe fruit. They're still like that grain that is green in the field. It's going to take some weeks, some months, maybe 4 months, maybe 4 years, maybe 40 years in terms of people to come to faith in Jesus. People who today may not be interested in Jesus when you talk to them might be still on the stalk. They're not yet ripened grain. Or think of them like vegetables in your garden or fruit in your garden, say like a tomato plant. You know, the first tomatoes are green on the plant, small and green and hard. They need more days and weeks. In fact, lots of weeks. It's not till September, October that finally you can harvest the crop of tomatoes. So it is with many people we talk to today. Someday they'll be ripe. We don't know what day that will be. But right now they are still green, like green tomatoes. Someday, who knows, God's grace may start to change them. And then they'll be ready for harvest. So the first thing is simply this. Open your eyes, see anyone potentially, as part of that final harvest. Someone who eventually might come to believe in Jesus. And here's the second thing. These are not profound points, but I think they arise from this text. Jesus says, verses 36 and following, "And he who reaps this harvest receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Interesting, isn't it? You see, there are other believers before us who have done the hard work of sowing. Maybe even years ago, they were starting to sow the seed about Jesus in the heart of that unbeliever. Jesus says in verse 38, they have labored. The sowers have labored. That means hard work. It's hard work to go out and first sow the seed of the gospel by having a conversation or by inviting people to church. Right? It's hard work. We talked about that last week. But then the Lord might be gracious and allow you or me to reap someone, to bring them in, as it were, having faith in Jesus. But remember this, there were others who went before you. They did the hard work, right? They often did the hard work. I recall when I was 16 years old, our local church in Western Michigan started a Bible camp. We had a pastor who believed strongly in evangelism. It was kind of rare in that day. Not many of our Reformed churches were doing frontline evangelistic work, but our church did. This was in the mid-70s. And our church started a Bible camp for kids in the neighborhood. There weren't many who were on church. We were almost all Christianized, but some were. That Bible camp, by the way, is still going on 40, 45 years later in my home church. Anyway, I was 16 at the time, and I met this 14-year-old, and he was the first non-Christian that I had gotten to know in my young life. Isn't that amazing? You who live here in Scarborough, from childhood, you know non-Christians. I didn't know one non-Christian. For all my childhood, all my teenagers, all my family was Christianized, all my neighbors were Christianized, everyone went to church. But finally, encouraged to sign up kids for the Bible camp, I found this 14-year-old. He was on a motorbike. Went to his father's house. He had to fill out the paperwork. His father was living with a girlfriend. He had been divorced from this boy's mother. And eventually, I got to know that teenager quite well. I spoke to him about Jesus. And he told me about his grandmother. His grandmother, who was in her 80s. She had told this 14-year-old Bible stories when he was 5, 6, and 7 years old. He never went to church. But this grandmother did go to church. She was a believer. And she told her grandson these Bible stories and told him that she'd be praying for him. And she did. And he said, "It's had a powerful effect on me through all these years." You see, that Christian grandmother was being used by God to sow a seed, a very small seed, in the heart of her unbelieving grandson. Experts have done studies of these things, especially among those who are converted later in life, in their teenage or adult years. They've actually asked converts, converted later in life, how many times did you hear the gospel before you finally came to true faith in Jesus? And studies have shown that unbelievers later in life have heard the gospel on average 6, 7, 8 times before they come to faith in Jesus. We're talking humanly speaking now. 7, 8, 9 times on average. So that's to say, when someone comes to faith in Jesus, there have been many others before who were sowing the seed, right? Doing the hard work. And why is that hard work to sow the gospel seed? Well, you could ask your pastor sometime, Pastor Mitchell. He's been laboring in Scarborough here for, oh, what were we just saying, the break time, 16 years or so, well, before that even, but more than that. Hard work. 16, 17, 18, 19 years of sowing the seed of the gospel. Not easy work. Takes a lot of endurance, a lot of patience, a lot of disappointments along the way. If you're sowing the seed with someone today, what will you come across? Well, if someone's an unbelieving teenager or young adult, they probably won't even care about Jesus. So what? Or they might get a little bit upset with you. Why are you telling me about this? And especially here in Canada, right? We're a very tolerant society, especially in the GTA. We're supposed to be very open-minded, open to all religions. Now you tell them that only Jesus saves. Or that Jesus, on the third day, was raised from the dead. They might get angry with you. They might say, that's ridiculous. No one has ever seen a dead body come back to life again. They might start to avoid you. But you're patient. You're loving. You're kind. That takes work to be patient and loving and kind, especially when people resist the gospel. Listen, to sow the seed is very, very, very hard work. Discouraging work. Oftentimes. And think of this. If you're the one that God uses to bring in that person as a new believer, you should be humble about that. Be humble about that. Remember, there were many, many others who probably came before you, sowing the seed, watering the seed, praying for that seed, being a Christian influence on that seed. Many others did the hard work of sowing the seed, and now you've had the joy of just simply taking in the harvest, the easy part. You had one or two pleasant conversations. You've invited that unbeliever to church. Within 2 or 3 weeks, they've come to faith in Jesus. Maybe you've led them in a prayer of commitment. But oh, how we should be humble, knowing that God has used many others before us to do the hard work of sowing the seed. The hard work of sowing the seed. Well, then a third thing, finally. The third thing about this harvest of new converts is this. We must rejoice in the harvest. We must rejoice in the harvest. We sometimes forget about that part. Probably as Calvinists especially, we're not so big on joy. Verse 36, Jesus says, he who reaps, that new believer, receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Rejoicing in that new convert. That makes me think of the 3 parables that Jesus tells one after another recorded in Luke chapter 15, a very familiar chapter to us pastors. It's that chapter where there's 3 lost things, right? One after another. You can read it later this afternoon or this week. There's the parable about the lost sheep. There's the parable about the lost coin. And there's the parable about the lost son, otherwise known as the prodigal son. In each case, the one who is found, the one who found what was lost ends up rejoicing. The one who found what was lost ends up rejoicing. The shepherd rejoiced when he found that one lost sheep. Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep. The woman who lost that coin and swept through the whole house rejoiced when she finally found that lost coin. And the father who lost that son, the prodigal son, how he rejoiced when his son came home again. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Let's celebrate together. The son who was lost now is found. And they rejoiced. So brothers and sisters, we must rejoice in the harvest as God brings new people into his church. New people like that Samaritan woman, right? She was brought in as part of that salvation harvest. We learned about her previously in this chapter. We said last week she was looking for love in all the wrong places. She had five previous husbands. Maybe they were lovers, common law husbands. She either broke up with them or divorced them or they broke up with her, and now she's living with a man. We say today she was shacking up, searching for love. How could this woman hope to be loved by God? Wasn't she a terrible, terrible sinner? Why should God forgive her? But remember, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because he knew her need, the need of this woman. And Jesus had to go through Samaria knowing there were others, not just a few others, but many others, many, many others who were hoping and praying for the coming of the Messiah. They knew their Old Testament as well. And we said last week, Jesus had to go through Samaria also to teach his disciples, to teach them to open their eyes. See those despised Samaritans as part of God's eventual harvest, and to expect them to be part of the harvest, and to teach them that the harvest is only brought in after a long, hard time of sowing the seed. They would know that later as the apostles of the church. A long, hard time in preaching the gospel, sowing the seed, going from place to place, sowing for many years, year after year after year, for small churches to be established. But then finally reaping the new converts. What opportunity then to rejoice, to be glad, to praise God especially for his goodness and grace in Jesus. Now, where does that start? For most of us, that starts right in the covenant home, right? It starts as covenant parents are rejoicing over their covenant children. Parents, be glad when your children are coming to those years of understanding. 11, 12, 13, 14 years of age, when they show genuine signs of true conversion. Do covenant children need to be converted? Yes, they do. No one automatically becomes Christians. It's not found in the water. It's not in the genes. All covenant children need to be converted. Covenant children need to come to their own faith in Jesus as their Savior. Now, of course, they're given an advantage because they're in that household of grace. They've been brought to church from earliest years, but covenant children are born in sin. Isn't that right? God must regenerate them, and God must convert them. So parents, that's really the first harvest for you in many ways that God brings in. Your own covenant children brought to faith. Personal faith in Jesus, and someday not just your children, but your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Parents, make sure you're rejoicing when you see your children come to faith in Jesus. Give thanks to God. Be joyful, be cheerful, be happy about it. Rejoice when they are part of that harvest. And then, of course, beyond that, beyond the covenant home, we're talking to people we know, right? We're talking to our friends and neighbors and coworkers. We're talking to classmates at school. And in doing that, we're sowing the seeds of the gospel. We're telling them something about Jesus. We can invite them to our church, introduce them to our pastor, ask them if they want help in getting a Bible or reading a Bible, understanding the Bible. But when they come to faith in Jesus, how we must rejoice. how we must be glad and praise the Lord for his goodness and grace to them, because they're now part of that harvest, that final harvest that is brought in. And think of this too, brothers and sisters. Think of this. You and I are really no different than the unbelievers we meet. Isn't that true? We all share the same human sin nature. Oh, our sin nature might manifest itself in somewhat different ways, and being raised in Christian families, we have some outward advantage. But it's still the same sin nature that runs through all of humanity. We, like them, are selfish and prideful. We make excuses. We say we can't help it. We just fall into sin. We get ourselves into a mess. We resist God's word. We reject godly advice and counsel. So remember that you too have been brought in by God's grace as part of the gospel harvest. You've been softened by the Spirit. You've been given the gift of faith. And then praise the Lord that the Lord uses you then as a believer, that he has used other believers to talk to you, right? Even in your earliest years, he's given you what? Christian parents, first of all, if you've been raised in a Christian family, to be sowing a seed in your hearts as you were little children. You've been given pastors. You've been given catechism teachers. You've been given elders in the church. You've been given other church members. People around us who've been sowing little seeds in our hearts. And they finally have opportunity to reap us as part of the harvest. And now God sends us out to sow and to reap likewise. To bring in the harvest as we speak to others about Jesus. Now, of course, pastors have that as their main job. Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's especially a pastor's calling, to evangelize, to share about Jesus, to go out in the highways and the byways. But I want you to look at one final thing. Look at verse 39. If ever you hear some Reformed preachers in some extreme way saying, this is only the calling of pastors to share the gospel, point them to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified. She wasn't a preacher. She wasn't ordained. She wasn't a missionary as we think a missionary sent out. She was an ordinary believer who went back to her town and told her friends something about Jesus. And they came to faith in Jesus because of her testimony. Oh, we know God works behind the scenes. He must. But he uses ordinary believers as tools in his hand to bring in the harvest. She was a despised Samaritan. She had such a sinful background. But now she's been changed by God's grace. She's changed as she meets Jesus face to face. And then Jesus sends her out and uses her words, her testimony, to bring in others. Those Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman who testified. She testified about Jesus. I hope and pray that the Lord will use you, maybe in this coming week even, to talk to someone, to have your eyes open, to have your ears open, ready to engage people in some even very small conversation to testify about Jesus today, that you also will rejoice as the Lord enables you someday also to share in bringing in a harvest of new believers. Let us pray. Father, we do pray then that you will use us, all of us. We know it's a primary calling for pastors to talk to unbelievers, to go out as evangelists in that sense. But all of us, fathers, all believers are prophets, priests, and kings. All of us should be able to say something to unbelievers. All of us ought to be able to pray for unbelievers. All of us are salt and light in an unbelieving world. And all of us, like this Samaritan woman, have to testify about you. And Father, you promise us that some will respond as you work in them. Some will come to true faith as you use us. Some will be part of that final salvation harvest. Father, use us then to be your witnesses, to be your testifiers, and work powerfully through what we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.